Well, I don't know why anymore. You'd think after all these years I would know better than try and prepare before the service, because, you know, you probably saw me grab my, or Bronk probably did, saw me grab my Bible a while ago, and he put together a whole different message than what I anticipated. So, but see, that's isn't that one, the wonderful thing about that? He knows you, and he knows what you need. Yeah, he knows who showed up, who didn't. You know, maybe that message I was going to do was for somebody who didn't come. No, I'm teasing. Maybe, I don't know. But I know this, it doesn't hurt us to hear. Some of you may go, well, this is kind of foundational truth, you know. Well, it doesn't hurt to hear foundational truth. You know? Peter says, as long as I'm in this body, it's good to put you in remembrance of these things. And I think that's the case too. So, this is the first time ever that I've started a service with this verse. So open up to John chapter 20. And I know where he wants to go now tonight. I thought I did last night. We opened to Ephesians and never read a verse, you know. So, but right now I think I've got his mind right now. Praise the name of Jesus. This is right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to pick this up in John 20, verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now, in plain English, they were afraid. I mean, they crucified the Master. They're probably going to be coming after us next. You understand? They're hiding. They're afraid. So there, it says they were assembled for fear of the Jews, but Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. See, He knows when you're hidden away in fear. He knows when, no matter what kind of a brave outside maybe you're presenting, He knows where you are. And on the inside, if you're hiding, you know. He's always got the same thing. When He shows up, He says, peace, peace be unto you. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. See? I always think about he told the disciples, let's cross over to the other side, you know. Y'all got in the boat, started to the other side. What happened? A fierce storm driven of fierce winds. And, you know, these guys made their living out there on that sea. It's not like they didn't know what they were doing when it comes to sailing and boats. But boy, this was a bad storm. And so I've tried to meditate. I try and meditate these things where I'm kind of in the story. I want to feel wet when I come out, you know. And, you know, here it's nighttime and it's crashing, and I can just picture that boat just turning like this. And, you know, maybe they got the oars out. Normally they sail, you know. Maybe they got some oars out trying to make some headway, and maybe they were bailing, you know. And I can just see Peter up there. Are you mateys, bail, you know, anyway. And all during their struggle, Jesus is asleep in the back part of the boat, you know. And later on, when they finally go to Him and they go, Master, don't you care? It actually got so bad they thought they were going to die. Now, how bad a storm is that? When all of your expertise, maybe you've been fishing out there for your whole life, and that's your, you know everything about it, but this storm is so bad, you're not going to make it through this one. Anyone ever been, yeah, Lord, you got me through that storm. Yeah, but this storm, you know, and we're going to die. Jesus comes up, and I wondered if they tried to, you know, hand Him an oar or hand Him a bucket to bail with. You know, in the natural, isn't that what you'd do? He says, just step aside. He takes the authority that He had as the Son of God, and He just speaks to the wind, peace, be still. When He does that in your soul, let that peace come.
Yes.
You hear me?
Yes.
All that fierce winds is just being driven by the devil.
Yes.
The same Lord that stilled the waters, He's there to still your circumstances.
Yes.
Well, then though, I always thought, well, man, you know, at least they tried. They worked hard all night long. And you know, I would have thought He'd give them an attaboys. You know, He'd say, I appreciate you guys working so hard and toiling trying to get me to the other side. I always thought that's the way He should say it, but if you read it over there, what He said was, how is it? He didn't say little faith. He said, how is it that you have no faith? And the reason I couldn't get that for years, it just seemed so inappropriate. Jesus, you know, who's normally very mannerly and everything. And how is it that you have no faith? And I just, can you just see them? I mean, you know, let's meditate. They're drenched. They're sopping wet. They're tired. Seawater's, you know, or I guess it's freshwater, Sea of Galilee. But anyway, water's dripping off their fingers when they walk, their sandals squish. And he's, instead of giving them an attaboy, how is it that you have no faith? And it was years before I ever understood what he was talking about. See, you belong to a different kingdom. He's not calling you to solve your problems in your strength. He's calling us to a higher walk than that, where we solve our problems with his strength. Well, that takes a whole different walk, my brothers and sisters. Everything they did was fine. I mean, you know, they had good intentions. But everything they did was using natural resources and natural wisdom. The kingdom of God, have you noticed? The kingdom of God doesn't function that way. The kingdom of God functions according to a whole different set of physics. I'm an engineer. I like those. You know, a whole different laws of physics. Our job is to let the tutor, the Holy Spirit, teach us how to flow that way. Well, he says, "Peace be unto you." Now, verse 20, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." I bet they were. "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you." Now, notice this. "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." I've got a series called Sent from Heaven. If you haven't heard that series, you've missed half your life. You can afford it. It's free. It's available at our website, www.garycarpenter.org. It's called Sent from Heaven. I recommend three series there that are they kind of go together. Sent from Heaven is one of them. The Golden Man is another one. And The Serving Son. Those three. It changed our lives and it'll change your life. But we're really, can you see what he's saying here? We're on the same mission as Jesus. Gary, do you mean he intends for me to die for the sins of the world? Not at all. There was only one qualified to do that, and trust me, you're not him. I'm not either. Okay. But we are on the same mission to seek and to save that which is lost. See, there's only one reason why the Lord hasn't already come back, why we don't have already not in the millennium or started the next phase. There's only one reason. God is waiting to harvest more of the precious fruit of the earth. You know? "So peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive you the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." And isn't that a statement? And I know it's from statements like that where in like the Catholic Church, they have confessionals, you know, and we have other scriptures, confess your sins one to another, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. But he's really, last night we ended with 2 Corinthians 3:18. And I think we did the service before that too. "Where as we behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." How many wants that change? I do too. See, I want to be conformed to the image of His Son. We can find out in Romans 8 that is the purpose of God. That he'd be the firstborn of many brethren, and all that the Father foreknew would be conformed to his image. So we get to thinking, well, okay, I've been at this a while. I've been praying for a while. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I must be getting pretty close, you know. One of Dave's preacher friends one time was preaching at the prayer center. I forgot his name. I don't even hardly know Sue's name right now. But one of my, I thought it was so funny because he'd been on this path for a while, you know. And he says, one day he was the Holy. I think he was in a service because there was a big wall in the church that he was looking at. And the Holy Ghost asked him, he says, "On a scale of 1 to 100, where do you think you're walking with me?" And this thermometer appeared on the wall, 0 to 100, you know. So he wanted to be humble. So he estimated a little lower than what he thought. So he estimated, oh, I don't know. He's thinking, I don't know where he's really thinking. He says, I picked a number I thought was a little lower, maybe 67%. He says, about that time, a light started blinking 2 inches off the floor. Said, oh, my God. Oh, my God. Well, by the time we get through with this service tonight, we might all be at the altar repenting because of our 2 inches off the floor blinking. See, we want to be conformed to that image. Well, trying to keep everything in context, the first person I think of when it says, whoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. I always think of Jesus on the cross. What did he say there? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't that right? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So I think of him now, and we know for sure that when Jesus says, whoever, you know, when he says your sins are remitted, they're remitted. But do we have any other examples? Well, going over to Acts for a minute. Excuse me. And I think it's about Acts 7. Again, I didn't really have time to prepare. Yes, here we go. What we're going to look at is the stoning of Stephen. Now, Stephen was one of the early, as far as I know, he didn't walk with Jesus, right? I mean, he's not one of the 12 is what I mean. But he was a man full of faith and power, and it says that mighty works were done by his hands, and this guy had it going on, okay? He didn't do anything wrong. Everything he did was pleasing to God, and he was getting people saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost, and miracles were happening. And of course, religion didn't like that. And by the way, they're not going to like you either, religion. So they came, and here at the end of this, I know you're going to see, it says there was a young man named Saul holding their coats. Well, the reason he was holding their coats, Saul was the one who had the authority from Jerusalem to go and arrest these heretic Christians and bring them back for trial. And he was too high up to stone Stephen himself. He's not going to dirty his hands with those stones. He held the garments while these other guys did it. But now let's look at the heart of Stephen. What's in his mind? You know, we go through these things so quick. Let's look at it. He gives a long defense here, and that's not the message tonight. It's wonderful. There's so much truth in what he said to them. And everything he says is absolutely the truth. Boy, I'll say one thing about Stephen. He did not water down the gospel. He told it to them straight, knowing full well that it might be his last day on earth. And he told it straight to them anyway, you know. So starting in verse 54 of Acts 7. In fact, let's back up to 51. You stiff-necked, this is Stephen talking. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensations of angels and have not kept it. Oh yeah, he's watering it down a lot, isn't he? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost... Now, did you notice over there, John, look at it again later, right before Jesus said to them, he said, right before he says, whose sins you remit are remitted, it says he breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost. You're going to need the help of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was not sent to you because you're already so holy. See, I mean, that's the way church used to teach it. You had to basically get holy enough to receive the Holy Ghost. Well, that's crazy talk. And as Cole would say, that's just crazy talk. That's our grandson. No, God created something holy in you called the new nature. And really, that is the Holy of Holies. God created it when you got born again. There, it says it is created, that new nature in you, created in righteousness and true holiness. There is a Holy of Holies on the inside of you. And that's why the Holy Spirit can come and dwell there, see. Well, he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen. He was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Read that. One time I was going through there and the Holy Spirit said, camp there a while. So I meditated. I try and get into it. It's like until I can see a movie of it playing in my mind, you know. I try and put myself in the position of Stephen. I don't know exactly how old he was. I don't know if he was married and had children. Let's just say he was married and had children. And he sees what's happening now. I've never been hit with a rock hard. I have been in junior high. And I say, I went to 17 different schools between the first and the sixth grade. My dad was in construction. And I can still read. I was always the new fat kid in town, you know. And so I always got picked on. I learned how to fight from an early age. I've had a lot of fights. And I know what it is to be in a fight so strong where you know, your teeth get loose in your mouth. And they stay loose for a few days till they heal back up. And you swallow your own blood. I know what that is to have that. But to have, I don't know how many men, start taking rocks and throw them at you. I can't imagine what if the first one hits you right in the head. Then the next one hits you right here on the shoulder. God, can't imagine what that would feel like. And then it dawns on you, they're not going to stop until I don't draw breath anymore. I'm never going to see my wife again. I'm never going to see my children again. I'm not going to live to see my grandchildren. And I didn't do anything wrong. He wasn't being stoned because he was a murderer or a rapist. He didn't do anything wrong. All he did was serve the Lord Jesus Christ and speak the truth without compromise. By all normal human standards, he had a right not to forgive them. But he had been so changed by the glory of the Lord, by the Spirit of God, that he was more concerned about those men's souls than he was his own life. God recently gave me a better glimpse of that. We have Lily, my little Lily Cakes, who's 3 years old, you know. And let's just use JoJo. We was with Bronk and Candy's grandson. We was out today and had little JoJo there, you know. He's 6 months old, roughly? Well, we know he's a child of Adam at this point. He's got that death nature in him. It won't be very long if you watch him playing with other kids and he wants that truck, he'll just go take it, you know. Because that's the nature we're born with. And if the other kid tries to stop him, we got World War III. Bang, bang. Well, that's the nature we're all born with. So I was watching how with tender, loving, their eyes just light up whenever JoJo's in the room, you know. And yet really what we've got here is two creatures of light. Don't get mad at me. Holding a child of darkness. He's got that Adamic nature. Would you give your life for him? Absolutely. See, I would too. How God did it with me was with my Lily Cakes. Oh, my Lily Cakes. We could just take another hour. My Lily Cakes, she's almost four. I just love watching her grow up, but part of me doesn't want her to grow up so much, you know, because she's such a joy to my life. And we have them usually spend Friday night with us there at the house. And if I go anywhere, Sue can tell you, I don't care if I'm going down to the post office or running over to the bank or anything. She hears me say I'm leaving the house. She'll come tug on my little pants leg. Or little her tug on my pants leg. She'll go, Papa, I go with you, Papa. Oh, you're going with Papa. Probably be suckers and candy and ice cream before we get back, too. But one day I was just enjoying her like that, and the Father started. That verse that I've known forever became more alive to me than it ever had before. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's this little lily that's JoJo, any little child, you know, that's not received the Lord yet. Well, they're in that category, aren't they? I'd lay down my life in a heartbeat for her. And that's the kind of love that God has for sinners. See, it's easy for us to see it when they're 6 months old or when they're 3 years old. It's not so easy to see it when they're dealing drugs on the corner, when they're stealing, raping, and even killing. It's not so easy to see it. But God still loves them the way I love lily cakes. And He's trying to get that heart in us. He got it into Stephen somehow. I know it's attainable. If we only had Jesus to look at, but we've got Stephen. That same heart was in him. And do you know the fact that he forgave those men, including Saul, that loosed heaven to go after Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, who wrote like 2/3 of the New Testament, that were all plagiarizing his material? And still his words, given to him by the Holy Ghost, the words that he wrote down are still winning souls all generation after generation after generation. All because Stephen said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." What kind of a transformation is ahead of us? Go to Luke 6. The only thing I ever knew in Luke 6 for years was Luke 6:38. Because that's what they read at offering time. You know, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. And so, you know, as you learn listening to Bronk or Dave or whoever's teaching around here, thank God we have been taught now to never, ever lift a verse out of its setting. Real meditation of the Word, you got to find the subject. Where does the subject begin? Where does it end? You can't lift a verse out of it and start stringing those together. You can make the Bible say anything if you do that. But I didn't know that in those days, so I was just at the mercy of the preachers, you know. So Luke 6:38, they'd get you right into it. Now, look at this in your Bible. Look at Luke 6, it's the red letters. These are the words of Jesus. And they're about to pass the bucket, you know. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, how many of you have heard those kind of messages? How many of you, you know, when you get ready to give, now your blessing back from God all depends on you. He's already shown you. He's going to measure it back. If you measure to God with a teaspoon, He's going to measure your blessing back with a teaspoon. If you measure it with a carload, He's going to measure it back with a carload. But if you want those truckloads of blessings from God, some of you are going to have to maximize your credit cards. I've been in those services. You never heard a bigger lie in your life. I don't care how many apostle PhD stuff they got behind their name. PhD means post hole digger, by the way. So, sorry. Except for Jim Martin. Now he's got a PhD. Yours is good, Jim. We love you, Jim. Well, then Pastor Dave, you know, he ruined me forever. He started teaching all of us about laws of meditation and not lifting a verse out of its setting. So he says, you know, this is a long passage in red. Let's kind of go to the end of it. And then see, you know, let's kind of see how it ends, and then we'll see if we can find where it begins. So let's go on down to verse 46. He says, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." Now do you notice how the storm came against both men? The hearer of the word and the hearer and the doer of the word. So listen, the storms of life are coming. Just get that straight. I haven't found any. I'm 64 years on the planet, and I've not found anybody yet that has escaped the storms. Okay, the storms of life are coming. But the key to your house standing is not just the hearing of the word. Notice he says here, whosoever hears my sayings and doeth them. See? Well, so the key, if we can just find some of his sayings, and then we can do them, when the storms do come, our house will not fall. I wonder if we could find some of his sayings close by here. Let's see. Let's back up to verse 27 in the same chapter. But I say unto you which hear, what? Love your enemies? Do good to them which hate you? Bless them that curse you? And pray for them which despitefully use you? Sounds like Stephen, doesn't it? And unto him that smites thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. You start reading this and you're going, look, no. God, I just want my house to stand. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I have sent you. And if you're going to be on the same mission, you've got to have the same heart. See, when I need somebody really mean and evil and bad. Here, come here, brother. Come here, just right here. Come here. No, yeah. I picked the right one. I got someone evil and mean, you know. So come on. So he's got Gary by the throat and he's slapping me. He's slapping me. He's taking away my goods. Let me get my goods. He's taking away my goods and he's walking off with my $50,000. I wish. Anyway, and what else he's doing? He's cursing me. Don't do it in church. Anyway, you know, and just shake me, shake me. He's just treating me awful. And what do we normally? I got the right guy. I got the right guy. Now, when we pray, Christians, in that situation, who do we normally think is in trouble? Us. And we go, God, help me. This heathen here is beating me to death. You know, Lord, look what I used to do. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus, you know. But if you're the Christian, and you're the one on your way to heaven, from God's perspective, which of these individuals is in trouble here? I'm already in the kingdom. My eternity is secure. This is the guy. This is the guy here who are the ones in trouble. And when is our heart going to change and start becoming like Stephen? Lord, I remit his sins. Lord, lay not these sins to his charge. And he says, even go ahead, you can leave with it. All 50,000, sure. Even if he walks off, see, the real message here, even if that guy does all that to you and walks off with the 50,000, look what Jesus said to him. I'm just picking a number. Verse 30, give to every man that asks of thee, and him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. Now notice, for if you love them which love you, what thank have you? Sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? Sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? Sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But here we go. Love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And then here's the verse. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, let's look at it this way. You're already in the kingdom. God's mercy and grace has already been extended to you. You're His child. You're on your way to heaven. Here comes this heathen, and he's slapping you. He's not born again. He's doing all these evil things to you. The one in trouble, we have to understand, the one in trouble from God's perspective is that guy. We've got to have a heart for him. You know what this promise really is? Even if he walks off with your goods, God says, if you will extend my mercy to the sinner, across that void of spiritual death, he may walk off with your goods, I will speak to the hearts of other men, and they will give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You will never be permanently diminished for extending my grace to the sinner. Boy, that is just a whole lot different than sitting in the church pew at offering time with three lawsuits going on, argued with your wife on the way to church, but plunk your $10 in there, and I'm going to, you know, it's a big difference. That's two different worlds. Isn't meditation wonderful? It will deliver you from greedy preachers. But then you got to pray for the greedy preachers, you know. Let's look at another one. So this case here deals with pretty much a Christian person who is being treated real ugly by a non-Christian person. Now, what happens if you're a Christian person and you get treated bad by a Christian person? Let's go to Matthew 18. The Lord taught on that. We'll pick it up in verse 15. It's hard to start anywhere. Once you really do the laws of meditation and you understand where the whole subjects begin and end, it's hard to start sometimes in the middle of one. But that's what you have to do in an hour and a half long service. You know, we just glean the best that we can. But let's start here in Matthew 15. Now this time it's your brother. Notice, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now again, I like the way Dave says it. He says, all right, how did he trespass? Let's just pick something. Maybe you guys were business partners, and you're supposed to split the profits, but he just ran off with the whole $50,000. Okay, he just ran off with it, and now there's a problem between you and him. He trespassed against thee. Well, it says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now, if he says, you know, so what would that be? Hey, you shouldn't run off with the whole $50,000. You should split it with me. You know, we had this agreement. Maybe bring your contract. You don't go blabbing it all over the church first. You go talk directly with him, okay? But if he says, go jump in the lake, they would take the next step. He says, now if he hears thee, thou hast gained thy brother, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So you get one or two more people. Is that what he said? Yeah, one or two more. And you go back and you basically rehearse the same thing. Maybe you bring the contract out and you show the agreement and say, now look, you know, this is not... You try and reconcile this, and now you've got witnesses there. And you're trying to gain your brother back. And if he repents, great. And if he says, go jump in the lake again. All right. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, then you tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, aha, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Dave says, I was so glad when I come to that verse. Finally, I can sue that guy's britches off. I will get lawyers who have lawyers. I'm going to get my $25,000 back. One of our favorite stories, if y'all ever get to meet Alan Taylor, you're going to love him. He's a young man. Well, he's in his 40s now, but he's a young man preaching at the church. And he was, for 15 years or so, he was way high up in Norville Hayes' ministry. And so when they would travel, a lot of times it was Alan that would do the negotiating, you know, for the hotel rooms and the prices and the meals and all of this. And so Alan was telling this story to Dave one time. He says, I'll tell you, this one guy was down in Hawaii. That hotel manager, he was planning on just really doing us wrong. I'm got in his face. I would not leave. I'm telling you, you'd have been proud of me. I didn't quit. And it got a little bit heated, but by golly, when it was over, we had what we wanted. Dave says, and right after that, did you tell him about Jesus? We sing songs, I want to be like you. We've got a ways to go. I don't know where our light is blinking off the floor. See, all I started to say, we have enough trouble. We're having a hard enough time loving each other, much less loving the drug dealer on the corner. See, if God would have had his way, he would have rather to have stopped Osama bin Laden with the gospel instead of with a bullet, if he would have had his way. Now, they got to be stopped, you know. Well, so anyway, we haven't got this resolved here yet. So he says, let him be unto thee a heathen man and a publican. Now, we just got through looking over there in Luke 6. When the heathens and the publicans come, and they slap you on the cheek, and they take away your goods, and they curse you, and they do despitefully use you, was Jesus' counsel to take them to court and sue their britches off? What did he say? Do good to them. Pray for them. Let them take the goods. So he's saying, now I want you to take that same approach towards an offended brother. Well, actually, you're the one offended. A brother who is in trespass. So let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Well, we just saw in Luke 6 how you do that, right? It's not suing their britches off. So let's keep going. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, if you mark in your Bible, please, underline those two, loose and loosed. You're about to have a running fit. See, you can hear, and you can go to, I've seen whole conferences where they lift that verse out of its setting and make it say all kinds of stuff, you know, binding and loosing and all kinds of things, which I'm not going to get into tonight. He tells you plainly what he's talking about in this same passage here. So he says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, keep it in the context. Okay? And we're going to come back to that verse in a minute. Again, that's another verse where we have whole conferences where they lift it out by itself. If some of those conferences, pretty soon, you can agree and receive a pink and blue polka-dotted school bus if you want to. You know, I mean, you just... But it says anything, you know, it's touching anything. Yeah. You got to leave it in the context. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Well, then came Peter to him and said... See, Peter, he got it. He understood what Jesus was talking about in verse 18 where he says, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Peter understood. He's talking about forgiveness. He understood what he's talking about. So he says, well, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And then he gives a parable to explain this whole process. He said, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and what? What? What's that word? Loosed him. Just in the previous passage, he said, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He's talking about the same kind of prayer that Stephen prayed. Lay not this sin to their charge. He's talking about forgiving this brother. Treat him as a heathen and a publican the same way you do in Luke 6. Pray for him. Do good to him. Okay? So, wherefore, verse 27 again. So then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. If you check it out, that he said the same thing that this guy said to the king. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth That means mad. And delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you now notice from your hearts. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. If you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now we're going to go somewhere else, but before we go, let's back up it just a little bit. Look at verse 18 again. So verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's just a different way of saying whose sins you remit, they are remitted. Whose sins you retain, they are retained. That's what he's talking about. It's up to you. People say, we have calling in the lost services, and I know you have them here. And the primary function of that is relatives, you know, in your family, maybe lost sheep that have not yet come into the fold. And it's wonderful to do that and to call them in, call them saved, and, you know, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers and all of those things. But, see, if there's something in your heart that's harboring unforgiveness, it's hindering heaven. Somehow, and I don't totally understand that, but I can read what it says. He says, whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. In other words, if you forgive them, God forgives them. But whatsoever you bind on earth, somehow it's still bound in heaven. God wouldn't have been free to go after Saul the way he did if Stephen had not been willing to forgive. This forgiveness thing, you're going to find it at the heart of almost everything that Jesus teaches. One other thing before we leave here. So you understand what that is now, verse 18. Now verse 19, he says, and I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now who do you think those two are? Those are the two witnesses that you took with you. They're the ones that's been in on this from the whole time. You get an agreement, the three of you, two or three of you, however many they are, you get an agreement and all three of you loose that guy. You loose him to the good shepherd. Let the good shepherd go after that lost sheep. He's really good at what he does. He'll send labor. I mean, in Saul's case, I mean, if it's a hard enough case, apparently even Jesus can show up. You know, a bright light appeared and Saul fell off his horse and he says, who art... Saul is a smart cookie. Who art thou, Lord? Did you ever notice? I don't know who you are, but whoever you are Lord. And what did it say? It says, I am Jesus. Now you reckon, if we can get this working, if you got a stubborn relative out there that you've been witnessing to for years and years and years, you reckon if we can get this forgiveness thing going to the point, you reckon if Jesus shows up in the room? I think they might get saved. What do you think? But it hinges more on us than it does Him. He said, whoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Who sins you retain, they're retained. Go to Mark chapter 4. Now, this is like we're going to talk about the forgive from the heart. I'll tell you from experience, it doesn't always start from the heart. It starts with a decision. And I'll give you my own testimony on that here in a minute. Now, the reason I'm having you go to Mark 4, what am I doing? Not Mark 4, Mark 11. I'm sorry, Mark 11. Yes. Well, there's our classic faith verses, you know. Mark 11, 22, 23, 24, 25, and 26. I'm going to read them again just because it's so good for me. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. How many of you want that? Yes. I want that. Whosoever, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. So let me ask you this. How many of you, when you speak, you want the authority of heaven to be behind your words? You speak to cancer, it runs like a scalded dog, you know. Now, I want that. Don't you want that?
Yes.
All right, let's read the next one. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. I already know the answer. How many wants their prayers answered? I don't want to just pray into the wind. I want to have the answer. Wouldn't you know he'd have to put those next two verses in there? I was reading this in the early days, verses 25 and 26. It says, when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, I could pick a lot of things. Most of you have heard me tell this before. It's right. You want to hear me tell it again? It's good for you. Before Sue and I got saved, there was an incident occurred with somebody else. I know I don't want to get into a lot of detail, but it hurt me really, really, really bad. And in my opinion, these two people, it was a man and a woman, they hurt me worse than about anybody had ever hurt me. And that's the way I saw it. None of us were saved when that happened, by the way. Well, fast forward the clock. You know, Sue and I get together. We get married. And a few years down the road, Michael Muccio shows up. And then we get saved. And we get filled with the Holy Ghost. And then we're wanting to go on with God, okay? Well, I'm reading passages like this. And this isn't the only place. We could have other places where he says, now, if you want your prayer to work, you're going to have to forgive, you know. So I'd come to a passage like this. And he says, now, you know, you're not going to go very far with me unless you forgive that couple. And even though I was saved now, I've just got to tell you, I was going, I don't want to forgive them. There's nothing in me that wants to forgive them. I want them to go to hell and I want to send them there. You guys are never that unholy, I know. I'm just telling about me. So, you know. And he says, well, did you read what I said? And I said, yeah, I read it. Do you want your prayers answered? Yeah. Do you want authority when you speak? Yeah. You going to forgive? No. He said, well, you're going to have to. I said, there's nothing. God, you know everything. Look in my heart. Look, you know there is nothing in me that wants to forgive them. I mean, nothing. It was, anyway, I don't want to give too much detail. It was bad. Well, he kept on and kept on. The Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, if you spend time with, see, he didn't abandon me and smack me and leave me. That's it for you, hellfire for you and all that. He is so gentle. He is that dove, not because he's skittish. I've heard preachers say he's skittish, you know, baby crying, there goes the Holy Ghost. Oh, come on. You know, dear Lord. No, he's gentle. He's long-suffering. He is all the fruit of the Spirit. He is all that. He is, you know, the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, he's seen you at your worst. He's seen you at your best, and he still loves you. Okay? So anyway, he just kept dealing with me. If you keep praying in tongues, he'll come to your rescue. So I'm praying, you know, doing the message, haven't started forgiving or anything. I still feel the same way I always felt about him. And he asked me a question. I like how Dave says it. Now, when God asks you a question, he's not really looking for information. He's trying to get your mind going down a certain path. He's trying to help you. So here's the question he asked me. He said, all right, you don't want to forgive him. Okay. Would you be willing to be made willing to forgive them? I'm an engineer. Okay, I'm going, no, wait a minute. Okay, right now I'm not willing. But if he could make me willing, then I guess I would be willing. Okay, yeah, okay, I could go with that. If you think you can do that, you know, if you can make me willing, okay, then I guess I would be willing. But I'm thinking, fat chance, you know. And he says, I said, well, what do you want me to do? And so he said, all I want you to do is every time you think of them, he took me over to Luke 6 where it says, pray for those that despitefully use you. He took me over there. He says, all I want you to do is one simple little prayer. Every time you think of them, just pray, Father, bless them. Well, there's still nothing in me. I said, this starts as a decision. You remember over there where he says, forgive from the heart? You can see it didn't start there, at least not for me. And so I said, okay, all right. And at this, I'm teaching it in a short time. This is over a period of weeks, maybe months. So I remember, have you ever tried not to think of anybody? He said, every time you think of them. I didn't want to pray for them, so I didn't want to think of them. So I'm trying not to think of them. And okay, I thought of them. And I'm telling you the gospel truth now, what I'm about to tell you. I did it. I said, all right, Father. I thought of them. I pray that you bless them. And I said their name. I pray that you bless them. And you know I don't mean it. Because I knew he knew that I didn't. And I didn't want to be a hypocrite. I can just see a smile on his face, you know. But I did it. But then I tried not to think about him again. It wasn't very long. I said, oh, man. Father, I pray that you bless them. And you know I don't mean it. This went on for a while. I don't have good records from those days. This was early on. Well, what began to happen? I noticed after just, it wasn't very long, maybe a few days, something began to change in my heart. And I continued praying in tongues now. You know, I mean, we didn't know Dave Roberson in those days. We didn't pray hours and hours, but Michael had us praying at least 2 hours a week. So through all those avenues, I noticed I dropped off that last phrase, you know, because my mind began thinking. I remember thinking thoughts like this, well, no matter how bad they hurt me, I guess I don't really want them to go to hell. I don't want anybody to go to hell. Okay, God, I guess you can bless them. And I mean it. I don't have nothing to do with them, but you bless them, God. You bless them. I ain't going to do it. So that's how it started. But over a period of time then, because he had me keep doing it. I mean, he doesn't have these instructions. Remember, it's the man who hears and does yes. The sayings. What began to happen then? He began... See, sometimes when we get really hurt, we build a fortress around that part of us. And I'll tell you what happens. We start getting blind to a lot of things that really happen. What he started doing was brick by brick tearing down that fortress in my heart. I began seeing my own fault. I wasn't nearly as innocent as my memory was telling me. I wasn't. Now, you know, that doesn't happen with everybody. I know sometimes you're just really innocent, get hurt, you know, like child molesting and that type of thing. But in this case, he started brick by brick. That wall that I had built around it wasn't really the truth. And as he began tearing it down, I began seeing my part. I wasn't as innocent as I would have liked to have thought. In fact, by the time he got done with me, I was praying more for my forgiveness than I was for theirs. Now, fast forward. That couple lives 3 blocks from our house. We're just really good friends. We're as close to them as anybody on earth. While we're here, that couple is helping my 90-year-old mom if she needs anything and take her to the store and bring her a hamburger. And it's real. It's from the heart now. Now, let me tell you this from experience and from the Word. He said in that one place, if you don't forgive from the heart, with me at least, it didn't start from the heart. Forgiveness starts with a decision. A decision to do His sayings. That's why He said it that way in Luke 6. Do my sayings. If you start doing His sayings and do it consistently, then the Holy Spirit starts bringing you His heart. And eventually it comes to the place you're not just doing it as a raw decision anymore. It becomes really you. And you love them with His love. And if you... You know, I think about, you know, we just lost David Wilkerson here in the last month. You know, the cross and the switchblade. I'll never forget that the impact that that movie had on me. Yes. I still remember it, seeing it as a little boy, you know, down there with those gangs. And I thought then, what kind of love is this? I mean, Nicky Cruz and that bunch was going to just cut him up with the switchblades. And he said, you can cut me into 1,000 pieces and every piece on the floor will still be crying out, I love you. Jesus. That's got to be a transformation, see? That's the kind of transformation that we're after. So when I do a message like this and I go home and I go, I'm preaching to them, you know, I don't want to see where my light's blinking off the floor either. You know, how much, you know, I get irritated way too easy. Did you want to add something to this? They're not used to this either, see. This is new for us. This has never happened exactly this way before. And... But I've trained myself to hear His voice, and He says, your wife's got something to say.
I had to forgive the uncle who molested me when I was little.
Move closer.
And pray for him. And I never knew. And it didn't really concern me because I knew nothing at all. When I got born again, so I would see the things in the Word of God, and they were just like they were news to me. I saw where if you don't forgive, from your heart, he'll turn you over to the tormentors. So I was scared. That scared me. So what does it mean? Whatever it means, I don't like it. I don't want to. I don't want to be turned over to the tormentors. So I asked him to forgive the uncle. I had 12 of them, see. And, well, you don't need any more of the details. But I ran into him at the funeral for my dad, and my dad had gotten saved when he was 71.
Hallelujah.
And this uncle was there, and he came up to me. I had talked to him one time on the phone during all of those decades. And I told him that because we had been born again, and I had been able to forgive him. And he just was silent for a long time. Then he just started talking about something else. He never did comment on it. And then I saw him at the funeral, and he walked up to me, and he was just smiling real big. And he told me that he had become born again a few years before that and loved Jesus. And that was at my dad's funeral. So I just want you I wanted to share that with you. I don't share it with very many people. It took the Lord quite a few years to break through those strongholds, you know, those. Because when something like that happens when you're little, the younger the devil can get in, the stronger the strongholds are. Because he has all those years to brick by brick by brick, or however you want to, picture it, or however you picture strongholds in your mind. To me, they're like the fortresses, you know, in the 14th, 15th century, with maybe just a little window, just a little opening that people could look out at and stick a gun out or something. I don't know. You can only see a little bit of the world outside if you stay in that stronghold. But the Holy Spirit comes in, just blows that all away, even the residue. He just cleans up everything, just the residue's even gone. Nothing left of that stronghold at all. But until then, everything that you see, the things that you hear are filtered. That's the only word I can think of right now. Filtered through that stronghold in your mind. So the things that you hear and the things that you see aren't quite right. You try to get it as much as you can. People in earnest are trying to get the truth, studying the Word of God, but because of those strongholds, and if they don't ever forgive, if they don't do that first off, they can't grow. Once you forgive somebody and you're sincere about it, you want to do it because that's what Jesus asked you to do, and realizing that He forgave you everything. And He forgave you all of that. So it's for you. You get real selfish when it comes to forgiving people. Be real selfish about it. I'm going to forgive them. I don't care what happens. Nothing's going to stop me. And no matter what you feel like when you first say it, it's just like Gary. I knew how to forgive by that time because Gary was like the pioneer when we got born again. He got born again in July, and I waited until September. I wanted to see how it affected him. I wanted to see how he did it, you know, how it turned out, if it was okay, if it was real, you know, stuff like that. We'll just see what happens to him. So by then, I knew how to forgive, and I knew that even if I didn't feel it in my heart at the time, and the hurt was still there, that I knew, don't go by feelings. Michael, don't ever go by feelings. You have the Word of God and your feelings. You take His Word over everything else, no matter what it is. His Word is the truth. This isn't. Your feelings are not the truth. The Word of God is the only thing that will abide forever. Your feelings, your soul will not. It'll change. So thankfully, He taught us how to do it. And I was able to. And I thank God. And you will be, you can too. You can too. Just be selfish about it. Don't let anything stop you in your walk with the Lord. You go on with Him. He's got so much in store for you. Just can't even.
Hallelujah. There's one other illustration He wants to give you, and we're not even really going to look at the scriptures on it. You can just look it up later. Luke 17. Jesus talks about, it's impossible that offenses are going to continue to come. Woe unto him by whom they come. It'd be better for him if a millstone was put around his neck. And he's still talking about forgiveness, especially forgiveness when it comes to financial things. And that's the one we're talking about, forgiven. You know, Peter says, increase my faith, Lord. He says, my God. You know, Peter never said that when he walked on the water. But when God says to forgive him 70 times 7, you better increase my faith. And he starts teaching them about a servant. He starts talking to them about a servant. And he says, which of you having a servant plowing and you know, which one of him comes in from the field and sits down and feeds himself, but doesn't rather come first and make sure that the needs of his master are all met? And once he's sure, a good servant, once he knows for sure that all the needs of his master has been supplied, then he will go and feed himself. And for the longest time, I didn't get that, and especially the connection when it has to forgiveness. Now, the Holy Ghost will come to your rescue, and He'll do it with little teaching visions, is what I call them. They're not the kind where you fall over in a trance, at least not normally. And I'm going to need that ugly heathen again, please. I need that ugly heathen guy one more time. And I just want you to sit here. Your job is going to be easy. I'm purposely picking him because he's the opposite of that. But sit right there, please. Now here's a guy that let's just picture him, that he's the big drug dealer in town. And he's mean and he's nasty and he's got guns and knives and tattoos. Can you see that all over? Got one of them scarves on his head, and he's Mr. Bad Guy. Okay, bad guy in town. I need a line of Christians. This row right here. I need all four of y'all. Would y'all come? Just for a minute? I'm not going to embarrass you too much. No, I'm not going to embarrass you. So God, from God's perspective, now these are all Christians. They're all in the kingdom. Okay, but he's looking at somebody. He's got to find somebody that's got heart enough to see this guy with the heart of God. See, because what he's talking about, he says, well, let's take the first one. He says, all right, you're the first one to go into the love battle. I want you to go over here and minister my love to this guy. Now, don't really hit her, but but you know, man, he draws back, and she may do okay for a little bit, but after a little while, she goes, God, that's it. I'm not messing with him anymore. And as soon as she gets offended or hurt enough, well, God's going, well, my ministry through you is over. For him. At least for him. I'll try you again on somebody else not quite as bad as him. Well, let's got another one in the wings here. Come on. Let's see how you do. Here you come, Mr. Bad Guy. Bam, pow. Bam, pow. For benefit of those that can't see, they're all, you know, he's acting like he's hitting them and stuff. And here comes another one. What else has God got but us? He's trying to find Stevens. He's trying to find people that have been conformed enough to the image of Christ. Somebody has got, like the cross and the switchblade, somebody has got to love them enough. Can't be offended. Even no matter, here he comes, wham, bam. All right, he's got to go, all right. But finally we have the one. Boy, we got the right one here too. This guy, he's been working out in the Holy Ghost gym, you know. He's got the love of God pumping on the inside of him. And he comes and he just wrap your arms around him. He says, I don't care what you do. I'm taking you to heaven with me. I'm taking you to heaven with me. Glory to God. Give him a hand. I think forgiveness gets to be much easier as we begin to see from heaven's perspective. And that's maturity. That's growing up and starting, you know, Colossians talk, chapter 3, we could go there. Set your affection on things above, not on things that be on the earth. That word affection there really is the Greek word nous, I believe, and it means your mind. Think about it. Set your affection. What is it that heats your chili and spins your prophet? Man, we're going to get another sinner saved today. In my case, I want an evangelist to go get them, bring them in, set them down, let me teach them. Yeah, you know, we got the whole body of Christ here. But forgiveness is more. Yes, like Sue said, be very selfish, but continue to pray in tongues. Because through that process, He is maturing you so that your thinking conforms to think like Him. See, that's really Romans 12:2, that we be no longer conformed to this world, but we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. See, your spirit's already been renewed. God did for us what we could not do for ourselves, but He's given us the tutor. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And the more time you spend with Him, the more you're going to think like Him, act like Him, have the same motivations. That they won't be able to run you off, and the love of God will take a bunch of sinners to heaven. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.